At the 46th verse and reading through to the 52nd verse, we're reading about Jesus' healing of blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. And when you look at the Gospel of Mark, Mark divides rather neatly. It's 16 chapters long, and in the first 8 chapters of the Gospel of Mark, what you see is really Jesus' nonstop healing ministry. This will be the last miracle, I suppose, the last healing miracle, although he does curse a fig tree, and that's somewhat miraculous, but the last healing miracle in which he helps someone is this story. From then he moves inexorably to the cross, toward Jerusalem. He's in Jericho, which is 15 miles from Jerusalem, and he will move toward Jerusalem and his ultimate fate. So this is really his last healing miracle, and it is a very, very important miracle. In many ways, it's a bookend, because this section of the Gospel of Mark, beginning at 8:22-26, where Jesus heals a blind man from Bethsaida, begins what Mark does very, very subtly. He heals a blind man from Bethsaida. He'll heal Bartimaeus. And in between that, what we see are the blindness of the 20/20 vision disciples. What we see are disciples who don't really get it, don't understand the upside-down world that Jesus has come to proclaim, which means he's going to fulfill his purpose on that cross. So Peter in 8:31-32 says to Jesus, you're not going to die, you're not going to suffer, we don't want to hear that kind of talk. And then, of course, in the 10th chapter, when James and John come to him and they say, look, will you do something for us? And Jesus asks what? And he says, will you make us big shots when you come into your kingdom? And Jesus denies that request. But here we see Bartimaeus asking another question, and Jesus uses the same words. Jesus asks him, what can I do for you? And this becomes really critical. And we're going to talk about healing and separation and discrimination and whose voices are heard. With that introduction, hear God's word to us. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and said, call him. So they called to the blind man. Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. Bartimaeus, throwing his cloak aside, jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Go, said Jesus. Your faith has healed you. Immediately, Bartimaeus received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. This is the word of the Lord. Jesus hears before he heals. Jesus hears before he heals. Although he is buffered by well-meaning disciples and the crowd that has begun to aggregate as they approach the holy city for Passover, the Passover of Jesus' death, Jesus hears a voice calling from the periphery, from the demimonde, from the borders of polite society. He stops, his ear keens, and he listens to the cry of one Bartimaeus. And it's interesting that the people who buffer him saying, oh, don't listen to him. You have better things to do than listen to some poor beggar who's blind. And I guess the question that this poses to each one of us If we are going to be like Jesus, we have to listen to those whose voices go unheard. If we are to be like Jesus, we are called to keen our ears very carefully, because often the voices of the disenfranchised, often the voices of the poor, often the voices of those who are disabled and sit in houses and simply lie there or ruminate there because there are not enough services to get to them and help them, often those voices go unheard. Oh, it's interesting with the presidential debates. How many of you have been watching that stuff? I have a half hand up, I guess. I try not to watch it, but I'm drawn to it, you know, like a moth to a flame, I suppose. But notice what they're talking about. We only have two classes in our society. Did you know that? We have the very wealthy, and we have the middle class. Those are the only two classes the president and the presidential candidate are talking about. No one mentions a poor class, do they? Because the poor in our society often have no voice. The poor in our society, even if they have a voice, are not heard. The poor in our society are kind of put in classrooms, as Jonathan Kozel tells us about East Harlem. You know, teachers are blamed for everything now in our society. They're the latest scapegoat. But how can they help be held responsible when you have in large pockets of our great cities classrooms that are 30 plus students? How can you do anything with that amount? And they're shuttled into there, and all of our tax dollars go to wealthier school districts. The poor are not heard except for Jesus. Jesus hears the voice of one lone man who is poor and who is a beggar and who has nothing to his name but a simple cloak. And all we hear about in the debates are what the two candidates are going to do for the middle class, which is fine. I think we're all there. We may be in the wealthy class, but I'd like to hear about the poor people and what they're going to do for poor people, because no one's talking about that. And if they're not talking about it, then the stones are going to cry out from heaven. Amen. Thank you, Harriet. The stones are going to cry out from heaven if we're not doing what we're called to do, because it's about dealing with the poor. And this is not me talking. This is every single prophet you see in the Old Testament, beginning with Amos in the 8th century and going on to Isaiah and Jeremiah in the 6th. We need to be concerned with those who are voiceless. And maybe it would help us to know that Jesus was like Bartimaeus too, right? Jesus could listen and hear Bartimaeus because he was like Bartimaeus. The first chapter of the Gospel of John tells us that Jesus created the world, but the world knew him not. And then the Gospel writer said, and Jesus came into his own people, and his own people rejected him. So Jesus felt what it was like to be Bartimaeus. And I think other people do too. 20 years ago, I was asked by a young man who was dying of AIDS if I would do his funeral service. And he said to me, you know, it's going to be very simple, because I don't think many people are coming. I'd like to hold it in a church, he said, but I don't think I can, because the church would be too voluminous for who would show up. And he said, can you give me a passage from Scripture that you could preach on? And I said, yeah, I can. And let me share that with you. And it comes from Hebrews, the 13th chapter, the 12th verse. When the writer, who is anonymous, we don't know who wrote Hebrews, although it's the best Greek in the New Testament in terms of syntax and style. The writer says, and Jesus suffered outside the walls of the city. Now, the writer of Hebrews is not simply saying, objectively that Jesus was crucified on Golgotha, and it was outside the city because no Jew would want a dead person within the bounds of the city. And in fact, no Jew would want a capital criminal anywhere near them. That's why Jesus was buried in a new tomb. That wasn't a mark of honor, by the way. It was that no one wanted Jesus buried in their family plot. So you get a tomb out of the way. But what the writer of Hebrews is saying is that Jesus suffered outside the city, suffered outside a polite society, suffered in a way that no one could hear his voice. And that's what we're called to hear. That's what we're called to hear. Because in many ways we too are like Bartimaeus, right? I think we are. How many of you have had a voice in your family constellation that goes unheard? How many of you at work, although you've moved up the company ladder and you're a manager or whatever, but somehow the boss never listens to you? How many of you are teachers and the principal or the superintendent or some administrative factotum wants nothing to do with you? Will take anyone else's advice, how harebrained it might be, but your good sense goes passing. How many of you have struggled with friendship where you feel on the periphery? Last December 27th, I went to a Broadway musical, and it was all sold out. And during intermission, I run into a friend, and I hadn't seen him for a year. And he said to me what he said to me the year before. He said, "Oh, it's been too long." This is December 27th, 2011. "It's been too long. I'm going to call you this week, and we're going to get together. Okay? So save your Friday or Saturday. We'll get together." I said, "Great." Well, he did call this past week. And if I were meaner, which I'm not, and if I talk to him again, which I may say, "Hail! Hail, King of the Fairweather Friends! Hail your honor!" Because often I felt like Bartimaeus. I felt as if somehow I had been shunted aside. I love Thomas Manns, the author of Buddenbrooks and Magic Mountain, those great novels. I like his shorter works, Death in Venice, but I also like Tonia Kroger, who is an artist and leaves his small town where he loves this woman, but she wants nothing to do with him because he's kind of in the background. He's on the periphery of the social set. He goes out and he conquers the world with his artistry. He comes back for a high school reunion, I think it is, and she ignores him all over again. And he finds that he's in the same position, in spite of his accomplishments, as he was when he was a teenager. He certainly felt like Bartimaeus. So in order for us to be Christians, we need to do like Jesus. We have to kind of get rid of the buffers so that we can hear the voices of need. It may be someone in our family. It may be a neighbor. It may be someone at work. But we need to listen carefully so that we can intuit and understand the voices of need. Because if people are heard, they're healed. Or they're on their way to healing. And I want you to get that. You know, Jesus hears Bartimaeus and then he heals Bartimaeus, but I would suggest that the healing begins when Bartimaeus is heard. That's when the healing begins. I was talking to a funeral director last week. And I don't think it's easy being a funeral director, especially when you have a family and they all want different things happening for the deceased. Whether it's where the deceased is going to be buried or what kind of service is going to be done. And so I guess this was like a Hatfield and McCoy's funeral. You know what I'm saying? Everyone was at everyone else's throat. And there was one woman whose voice couldn't be heard. And who tried to get it the right way, at least as she saw it. And it wasn't going to happen. So in frustration, she went to the funeral director. He sat her down. And she just spewed. And he listened and he said, well, nothing's going to change and your position is not, it's not going to win the day. And he said to her, but you've been heard. You can stay in as long in that chair as long as you want. I want you to know that you've been heard. And that took away some of the pain, some of the frustration, some of the hurt. And you know, it's so easy for us to just listen halfway, right? Because we're so busy doing this thing and that thing that when someone says to us, oh, by the way, do you have a minute? We'll say, we just have a minute. Well, even that minute is good if we're truly listening to that person, you know? We don't need to spend a lot of time, but if a person knows that we're truly listening to them, there is healing that begins to take place. And I know that if you have a friend or a loved one or someone you know who kind of perseverates, they keep talking about their pain over and over and over again, it may well be because no one has truly listened to them. And I don't want to generalize here. I don't want to categorize here, but I find that to be the case. That often, if someone has that endless verbal loop, it's because no one is listening to them clearly or wonderfully, I guess I want to say. No one is listening to them with depth, because if you do, that endless loop begins to recede. So being a Christian means listening very carefully and taking the time. Jesus was on a parade to Jerusalem. He stops and he listens, and that becomes healing. I want to say, too, that, you know, it's not easy to do that. Often when we deal with people who have problems, we want to run the other way. There's a story about, and this is a true story, about an airplane pilot who was flying from Los Angeles to San Diego, and he had to make a stop in San Jose. It was unexpected, and they were on the tarmac for an hour, and there was a man who was blind. And the airline pilot said, as everyone was leaving just to stretch their legs in the tarmac, he said to the blind person, he said, would you like to go stretch your legs? And he said, no, but my seeing eye dog would like to stretch its legs. So the pilot said, I'll take him. So what the passenger saw, you know where I'm going with this. What the passenger saw when the pilot exited the plane and he had his sunglasses on because it was a bright day, the pilot with his sunglasses is walking a seeing eye dog. Many of them said, I'm not getting back on that plane. Well, it's easy, isn't it, to overlook. It's easy to overlook people who are unlike us, people who are disabled, people who are poor, people who are whatever. But we are called to keen our ears. Second thing I'd like to say, to turn crisis to hope, is that we need to have a glass of water. No, that's not it. We need to know exactly what we need from Jesus. Because Bartimaeus' strength is that he knows exactly what he wants Jesus to do for him. Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? And one would think that's a no-brainer. Of course, Jesus, you know, Bartimaeus wants his sight back. But I don't think it's as clear as that. And that's why Jesus asks the question. I mean, I know people who are disabled who say, I don't want my disability to be lifted, because I've grown used to it, and I can function with it. I know people who could have said to Jesus, look, I want to win a pot of gold. That's it. I can sit where I am, but just build me a big house and give me a lot of money, and, you know, that'll be fine. So there may have been many reasons for Bartimaeus to suggest to Jesus, I don't want to be physically healed. I want other perks instead. But Bartimaeus knows exactly what he needs and exactly what he wants. And, you know, Jesus says to us in the Gospel of John, I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that it might give glory to God. I will do whatever you ask in my name. So we get excited and think, lottery. Jesus, just let me, if you will give us anything we ask in my name, I want to win the lottery. No one has ever won anything down at Stewart's. I could win some award for having the most black and white milkshakes made for myself. But I think someone won $10,000 at the Hurley Stewart's, right? That's it. We can say to Jesus, I know exactly what I want. I want to win the lottery. But it doesn't really glorify God's name. So God, through Jesus Christ, will give us anything we ask as long as it glorifies God. And the problem is, though, that often we don't know what we need. We don't know what we need. We may think we do. And that's why when I quoted 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17 says that we are called to pray without ceasing. That, I want to talk to about prayer a little. That doesn't mean we simply set aside a little time for prayer. That means our whole days are spent in dialogue with God. That's the real joy of living. That's the real joy of living. Not that we say, okay, I'm going to put a little time here for Jesus, and then a little time here for Dr. Phil, and then a little time here for whatever. It means that our whole days are spent looking up and dialoguing with God. And if we pray without ceasing, what our needs are will become very clear. And again, it will only become very clear when we're praying and praying and praying. You've heard those genie jokes, right? The guy goes into the bar and he looks at the guy down at the bar who has a big orange head. It's a big orange head. And he asks the bartender, why does that guy have a big orange head? And he said, well, why don't you ask him? It has something to do with a genie. So the guy goes down and asks the guy with a big orange head, well, what happened? And he said, well, I found this bottle and there was a genie in the bottle. And the genie said, you had three requests. And the guy said, okay, well, the first thing I would like is a lot of money. The genie said, you have it. Lots of money, a beautiful home, all sorts of credit cards, all sorts of cars. The genie said, what else would you like? He said, I would like the most beautiful woman to fall in love with me and marry me so we can live happily ever after. The genie said, poof, you got it. And so she comes walking out of the ocean, the Pacific Ocean, and there she is. She sits down with him and everything's fine. So you have one more wish. What is it? He thought a minute, and he said, no, I just wish I had the biggest orange head in the world. The genie said, you got it. He looks at the guy and said, I think I made a wrong wish for the third time anyway. That was supposed to be funny. Okay, how about this one? Guy goes to the genie. The genie says, I can give you two wishes. I'm not one of those three-wish genies. I can give you two wishes. The guy says, you know, I live in California. I've always wanted to go to Hawaii. That's the one place I've always wanted to go. But I'm afraid to fly, and I'm afraid to get on a boat. I feel the plane is going to crash or the boat is going to sink. So what I want you to do is get me to Hawaii by building a road from California to Hawaii. And, you know, the genie thinks of this a little bit and says, I don't think I can do that. You know, I mean, you got to get pilings in there, and then you have to sink them really deeply, and then you have to get the concrete. He said, I think that's more than I can do. Do you have another request? And he said, yeah. He said, I would like to know what makes women tick. I don't understand what they like and what their needs are, and I just don't understand women. Can you help me do that? That would be my real wish, if I could just understand women. The genie thinks a minute, and he says, well, how many lanes do you want to Hawaii? Well, what I'm trying to say with the guy with the orange head is we don't know what we want. We think we know what we want, but it's only when we pray without ceasing. Because sometimes in my life, what happens is I know what I believe I need. And when I know what I believe I need, I pray for it night and day. And it's always on my mind and it's always in my heart. But it's so interesting that if I'm praying without ceasing, often what happens is I realize that that's not really what I want. I realize that that's not really what God wants for me. So prayer is a way that we clarify what we need from God. And I think Bartimaeus had plenty of time to just think and pray about what he really wanted. And we are called to do the same. And finally, let me say this. We are called to listen and respond to Jesus Christ. That means standing up and notice Bartimaeus approaches Jesus, or tumbles into Jesus, or stumbles into Jesus, or runs and he's still blind. That's faith. Bartimaeus gets to Jesus, and no one will overcome him. No obstacle will overcome him. W.E. Sangster was a great preacher in the late 19th century in England. In the middle of his great success, he was diagnosed with a disease that would leave him paralyzed. Not only his legs, but his voice too. But he heard the call of Jesus. He heard the call of Jesus. And it was on Easter Sunday, or a little before that, that he wrote his daughter a letter. And he said, "You know, although I don't have a voice, or my voice is going, I can still praise the Lord better often than those people who have a voice." And on his last Easter Sunday, before he died, he did not let physical obstacle, just like Bartimaeus, get in his way. He crawled to that pulpit. He crawled to that pulpit. And in whatever rasping sound he could make, he cried out, "He is risen. He is risen indeed." Thanks be to God, who helps us overcome all obstacles so that we can proclaim a message of hope and glory. Please stand and greet one another this morning.